This morning our text, this evening our text is from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. And as I turn in my Bible to that passage, warm greetings from Hershey, not very far away. But my name is Cisco Victa. I am an assistant pastor at Hershey PCA, as well as the Trinity Presbyterian Church in Harrisburg, which is our main worship site. And our Hershey is a plant that I joined a couple of years ago. Many of you may know Stephen Payson, and I met Stephen at Hershey Medical Center when I was serving as a chaplain resident, and he was a resident at the time, and I was an intern, and then I returned for the residency, and he was a full-time staff chaplain, and so it's through Stephen that I'm here tonight. My wife is here, and a few of our children. We have 8 children, and I believe it's our 3 girls are here tonight. So again, it's a great privilege to be with you, and thank you for the opportunity to join in worship with you tonight. Our text is Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and we will read the entirety of the psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray for illumination as we have heard his word. Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. We ask tonight that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the wonders and beauty of your word. Draw us to yourself and grant us faith to believe what you have said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to be happy in this life? It would seem by our fascination with the topic of happiness in our culture that we certainly do believe that happiness in this life is a possibility, maybe even a right. If you take a stroll through a bookstore or peruse through the current best-selling list on Amazon, you will find plenty of books that address the topic of happiness. And most of those books are filled with the conventional self-help nuggets such as be your best self, or follow your dreams, or trust your heart, or believe in yourself. A recent bestseller on the market today is a book entitled Girl, Wash Your Face. And in that book, the author says, you and only you are ultimately responsible for who you become and how happy you are. Now, certainly that statement in no way moves us anywhere toward God. And we see the narcissism in that statement. But it also reinforces the fact that our society is eagerly looking for happiness, pursuing happiness. And if we have the right to life, liberty, and happiness, then why is happiness eluding so many of us? Is happiness really possible? Well, the Psalter opens with a psalm that touches on many of the themes that will be explored throughout the entirety of the psalm. In fact, many scholars suggest that the remaining psalms are simply a thorough exposition of Psalm 1, dealing with many subjects of life: joy, sorrow, blessing, covenant, tragedy, praise, and lament. It's interesting how this, the whole book of Psalms, opens up, isn't it? Not with a psalm of praise or a psalm of lament or many other ways you could imagine that the first psalm would begin, but with the topic of happiness. Blessed or happy is the man. Here's the gateway that leads to all 149 psalms, and here is what the psalmist tells us as we enter that gate. It is possible to be happy in this world. It's possible to have the blessing of God upon your life. The word blessed, of course, is a term that is regularly used in the Old Testament to describe a person who is in a good situation, or we would say fortunate. And that Hebrew word for blessed does not mean precisely that God blesses or rewards a person, but it also means that the person is happy, or to be congratulated. It's translated in the Septuagint by the same Greek adjective used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed would indicate to be supremely happy or fulfilled. In fact, that Hebrew word is actually a plural, which denotes either a multiplicity of blessings or an intensification of them. The verse could also correctly be translated, "Oh, the blessedness of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." So what does this passage tell us, and what does it tell us about true happiness? Well, first, it tells us that happiness is not found where the majority of people are looking for it. Happiness is not found in the things of this world or experienced by the people of this world. You could also say that you cannot find happiness by pursuing happiness. Notice that the psalm begins with a negative. The blessed person, the happy person, does not do certain things. It opens with a negative. Maybe not the best way you would open or start a self-help book. But the negative leads to three sub-points with three important verbs. This man first walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. And why does the psalmist start with the negative? Why not first say what a happy person does do right? Why this warning? And what about the three verbs, to walk, to stand, to sit? Are those three verbs showing us a common experience, or is there a progression of some kind, a kind of experience that builds to a climax in the end? It seems rather obvious that there is an escalation in verse 1. What starts out as walking in the counsel of the wicked ultimately leads to a sitting in the seat of scoffers. And this may explain why the Psalter opens with a negative. The psalmist isn't being a pessimist or offering a gloomy view of life. No, he is showing us the insidiousness of evil and how we as human beings are prone to being deceived, particularly when it comes to this idea of happiness. Don't do something. This blessed man first doesn't do something. I was thinking about how this starts with this instruction and this warning in the instruction, and reminded me of my mother and how she always used to say to me a verse that she loved to quote. And I don't know if she always quoted it in context, but she would quote it frequently, and it was, "Abstain from all appearances of evil." When I was a little guy, she would always remind me of that. Abstain from all appearances of evil. It's a similar kind of instruction, isn't it? Don't start walking among the counsel of the wicked, because then you'll eventually stand with a greater familiarity and comfort with the sinners, and then ultimately sit in the seat of the scornful. I suggest to you that this psalmist starts with the negative because we as human beings are so attracted to the bright lights of this world that promise us happiness. And what we see in terms of the wicked prospering, that we are prone to ignore what God says in His Word and believe what we see with our eyes. Just a couple weeks ago, a professional baseball player, Bryce Harper, signed with the Philadelphia Phillies for an astounding $330 million for 13 years. That's, when you break it down, approximately $50,000 per at bat, $150,000 per game. And it's easy to look at those figures and say, wow, well, it doesn't get any better. It can't get any better than that. I mean, if anybody has found the key to happiness, certainly this man has found it. That is not to say that a person is wicked because he has extravagant wealth. But it does show us how we are prone to believe there is true happiness in the things of this world, whether it be financial prosperity or strong, robust relationships in our networks or success or power. And the attraction to believe those things is so strong, we need this psalm to remind us where happiness is not found. Because despite the manifold case studies and examples of celebrities and of the powerful and of the rich, that happiness is not found in these places or among these things, we are still prone to believe the lie. So Psalm 1 warns us, if we buy into that lie, it's like an infection that begins gradually but spreads rapidly. Now, we're not immediately stampeded into the bottomless pit of faithfulness all at once. The stages are fairly easy to identify when we read the psalm, but less noticeable when you're in the midst of the temptation. The walking in the counsel of the wicked leads to a standing among sinners. What is at first a flirtation with evil results now in an extreme situation. This individual is now mocking the seat of the scornful. That is a man who mocks, who derides, who scorns God's people, and scorns God's word. And how did it happen? Occasional conformity led to a fixed association, which ultimately led to an established residence. How can it be? How can it be you can go from just walking to sitting in such a place? How could it have happened? Could it be that this kind of man thought happiness was found among the people of the world and the things of this world? Could it be that he thought happiness was found where the majority of people are looking for it? Happiness is found by pursuing happiness with all your might and strength. Just one more dollar, you know, just one more possession, one more experience, one more, you fill in the blank, one more degree, one more promotion, one more raise, one more achievement, and then I'll be happy, I'll feel significant and satisfied. But the psalmist is showing us yet again, happiness doesn't reside there. Have we been looking for happiness among the wrong things and the wrong places? Similar to the conclusion that the preacher in Ecclesiastes comes to, isn't it? All is vanity under the sun. A life that has no connection to God in the end is meaningless. It's empty. There's no substance. There's no roots. If I walk through this life experiencing all the pleasures that this world can give me, but I am not connected to God, it is vanity. The great Puritan William Baxter said it like this: consider that the world declares its vanity in the very hopes of worldlings, and that it still is drawing them by hopes and never gives them the satisfaction and contentment. Almost all of life of a worldling's pleasure is in his hopes. The very thing which he hopeth for doth not prove so sweet to him in the possession as it was in his hopes, a hoping and still hoping for that which he shall never attain is the worldling's life. You hear what Baxter is saying? He's saying there's a cruel joke being played on people. It's that proverbial carrot in front of them that promises them satisfaction and joy and contentment and fulfillment, but true happiness always remains outside of their grasp. Baxter continues, "Oh, turn your souls to the blessed hopes of life eternal, which are sent you from heaven by Jesus Christ, set before you in the Holy Scriptures, proclaimed to you by the messengers of grace. Does not God offer you well-grounded hopes of living forever, His joy and glory? And do not neglect them." Baxter's saying there's solid joys. He's saying what the psalmist is saying in chapter 1. There's joys that last. There's everlasting joys. And there's lasting treasures. And isn't that the basis of the Christian faith? That there are solid hopes. Solid joys. So happiness is not found where the majority of people are looking for it. Secondly, happiness in this life belongs to the Christian. Let it not be said by the world that, you know, we have the pleasures and they, the Christians, have the misery. No, that's not what the psalmist says here. The psalmist starts with the negative instruction as a shock to our system. And it means of rattling our world view. But now he turns in this passage and gives the positive qualities of the righteous. He says, there is delight, there is happiness, and it's possible in this world. That's a radical thing for our world today. The true happiness, solid joys. Joys that are not based upon circumstances and prosperity. That is available, that is possible to be happy. That there can be happiness in God, and you don't have to withdraw from the world to find it. Yes, there is a withdrawal from the ungodly philosophies and attitudes and worldviews of the ungodly, but happiness in God does not come from withdrawing from the world itself. This man is blessed in the world, on this earth. The key to happiness is not living a monk life existence where we ignore the enjoyments of life. No, our problem is not that we are trapped in this material world and we some way have to escape it and be connected to God and return to the spiritual or the heavenly, get away from, you know, the flesh, the time and space, and then we'll really be happy, we'll be free. No, that certainly is not what Psalm 1 tells us. Happiness is not a matter of withdrawing from the world, but a question of what we are connected to in this world. The tree here is connected to something beside itself. It has roots that go beyond itself. See, that is so contradictory to the quote that I opened this message with from the popular book today that says, you are responsible for your happiness. You go for it. It's all on you. Oh, I don't know if that it motivates you or makes you feel worse about yourself. It's all on me. It's how narcissistic. But here, this tree, this righteous man or woman, goes outside of itself. And where does it go? The metaphor tells us the tree goes into the law of the Lord. And the word law there can be the scripture or the word of the Lord. Not merely speaking of the first four books of the Old Testament. No, the entirety of the word of God. And this man's delight is in that word. And he meditates on it day and night. And he is like a tree planted. The parallelism here is a tree putting its roots deep down into the water. And the man who delights in the word of the Lord is doing the same thing. He's going outside of himself and connecting to something greater than himself. But the connection, notice it, is not just to anything. There's a lot of talk these days about connecting oneself to something bigger and greater in order to feel a sense of belonging and significance and satisfaction. You can go to a sporting event in a large stadium and root for a team, and in a sense you feel connected to something greater than yourself. And in that moment you feel a sense of happiness, maybe even importance, finding solidarity with the team and with the fellow fans. But oh no, that's not the connection Psalm 1 is talking about. That's something so much greater. Recently, my wife and I watched a documentary called Free Solo. And it's a documentary recently won a Oscar. And it chronicles the life the life of a rock climber named Alex Honnold. In particular, it focuses on his ropeless ascent in 2017. A ropeless ascent of a vertical cliff twice the height of the Empire State Building. No ropes, no attachments. And as I watched this film with my wife, I had three reactions. The first was absolute shock. It just shocked me that this was humanly possible, that someone could do this. The second reaction was, I said to myself, maybe I should get off of the couch and go for a jog because I feel pathetic. I'm out of breath when I go up a few flights of stairs, you know. But my third reaction was a sense of sadness. Because a theme that ran throughout this documentary was the sense from this rock climber that he would not be worthy in life unless he accomplished this achievement. He had to do this to be worthy. He had to do this to find love. And so it's strange because even in the midst of this great achievement that many people walk away from and say, my goodness, wow, what an achievement, what discipline. There also was this sense of sadness because it was everything to him. He had nothing beyond that. And I followed up after watching the film and I read how a journalist from Rolling Stone interviewed Alex, and the journalist from Rolling Stone said to this man, said, you know, the one thing about the documentary I was surprised by is there was no mention of God in it. And I would think that you're facing death almost every single day. Death is staring you in the face. And maybe there would be some mention of God or people praying for you or something like that. And Alex responded, no, I'm an atheist. People turn to faith as a crutch. See, this rock climber had a connection, but it went no further than that cliff. This psalm is making a distinction between the unrighteous and the righteous. And today we would say it's a distinction between the unbeliever and the Christian. And the Christian is not the chaff which has no root. The Christian is a tree. What that means is something has been planted in the Christian. Trees can't plant themselves. Something has come and planted you in, and now there's this power, now there's this new life, there's a different outlook, there's a different source of joy and delight. It no longer is based upon circumstances. There's something that runs deep. There's this understanding that you did not have before of where happiness comes from. Nobody automatically starts out being righteous. We start out as sinners. If we do enter the straight gate that leads to life, it's only because of God's grace. The tree didn't plant itself by the waters. This is a work of God's grace, His sovereign blessing. And no one else from the Old Testament and New Testament gets here or isn't saved as any other way but a sovereign blessing of God, that this man delights in the law of the Lord. And that shows us the miracle that has happened. This man has had a change of heart that he would delight in the law of the Lord? Because Paul said that a sinful man is hostile to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. How is it that he delights to use that very beautiful and intimate word? But that God has done something in his heart. As Calvin said, we recognize now the voice of the Father in the Holy Scriptures as a baby knows sour from sweet, and it recognizes it immediately in its mother's milk. It's not because they heard it was supposed to, this is sweet and this is sour. No, it's because something is in them, and what God has done by his Holy Spirit is regenerated us. Now we delight in that which we were once opposed to. So this man comes to the Scriptures, and what does he find? A story much bigger than himself. A grand narrative. A big picture that begins to make sense of everything. No longer an individual narrative, just my story and my story alone, and my perceptions of reality are what I make it. No, none of that. It comes to something much bigger than him, to Christ's story, Christ's life. And the joy is that we have sovereignly been made a part of that life. An indication of new birth, that we would want to submit to God's law, and desire it, and love it. Oh yes, and often fall short, but God sustains us and picks us back up, and we meditate and pore over it and affirm it. No, Psalm 1 isn't saying we approach the Scripture like a self-help book, saying, well, you know, I want to be happy, so let me try these principles. I've read the self-help books. Let me try this now. No, it is something so much bigger and more authentic and organic than that, because every story in the Scripture, every piece of wisdom, every exhortation, every prophecy unfolds the mystery of Christ and his redemptive work. That's the story we're a part of. The godly man is like a tree. It didn't plant itself. Had to be planted. We didn't make ourselves Christians, did we? We became Christian when we accept what Jesus had done for us. What did he do? He left heaven. He was born a child. He lived a perfect life. In fact, he is this man because he fully obeyed. He not only delighted in the law, he delighted and obeyed it without ever failing. Perfect life, perfect obedience, and then he died to take the punishment that was for us. Why did he do all that? So that we could be like a tree planted. Like a tree planted. And a distinction now between the righteous and the unrighteous. And what's the basis for the distinction? No, it doesn't. The psalmist doesn't say, you know, the godly is like a great big tree and the wicked is sort of like this little tree. No, it says one is like a tree and the other is like chaff. Chaff is that outer fabric of around the kernel that has no weight, is rootless, it just blows. It's a difference of nature. The godly have been given a new nature. And even if we've been Christians for a long time, we often come to church forgetting that we have that new nature, forgetting that we are that tree planted. And we've been enticed all week by the counsel of the ungodly and the idols that promise us happiness if we give ourselves to them. And often we come to church with our own scripts that are formed out of the clippings of our own ideas and inclinations. But when we hear the word preached again we're introduced to the bigger story, Christ's story, his work. And that story has the power to change us again and form us into his image. Happiness belongs to the Christian. Our first question in the catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now with the connection to God, the things of this life, oh, you can enjoy them, but they're not your source of happiness. God didn't design anything in this life to be the source of your happiness. But as believers now, we have joy. We can enjoy these as things as good gifts from God. They're things we enjoy. I enjoy sitting with my children and watching a ball game. I enjoy gathering around, you know, dinner with family and friends. I enjoy seeing the wonder in the eyes of my 2-year-old daughter. I enjoy all these things, but I also know all these things are fleeting. Like the child on Christmas morning, I want to put the gifts back in the box and make it last forever, but it doesn't last. But the psalmist said, Psalm 4:7, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You see what the psalmist is saying? They're joyous because something outward happened for them. But you have given me more joy in my heart that's not based upon whether there's prosperity or poverty, whether there's abundance or lack, whether there's sickness or whether there's health. You have put joy in my heart. Happiness belongs to the Christian. And we, of course, get rid of the whole idea when we read, in all that he does, he prospers. Get rid of the whole idea of the health and wealth thing. No, it has nothing to do with that. Because this tree will go through winter. This tree may not always be jovial, if you will. But there's a joy that runs deep. And that brings us to our last point here. Happiness comes from being in relationship with the Lord and knowing our future is secure. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. It's an agricultural term, isn't it? The chaff is not the kernel. It's not what has life. It's not an organic part of the grain. It has no... It's the husk around the kernel. It's the sleeve. It's light. It's useless. The wind blows it away. When the Bible talks about chaff, it talks about that life which consists only in the externals we've been talking about. The show, the facade, the life without an anchor, blown about by the winds of public opinions and trends. The winds of our own impulses, our own feelings in the moment. No roots, nothing to keep yourself from being continually blown about. Oh, but that is not this one who has been made righteous. The wicked cannot stand in the judgment. As Spurgeon said, when the wicked hear the word preached, they're like a deer that's been struck and they run and hide in the thicket, licking their wounds. Cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. If that is you, oh, will you not come back in to the Lord and turn to Him? But the righteous, what does the Lord know about the righteous? It says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What a beautiful statement. That has to be more than cognitively that God knows, because God knows the way of the wicked. Doesn't He? It means God knows them in a very intimate way. God knows the way of the righteous. Think of them. Think of the glory of that. The Maker of heaven and earth, He that sits... Heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool, knows your way, knows my way, knows what you're going through, knows what I'm going through. Little old me, God knows, and cares for, and loves, and cherishes. Happiness belongs to us. is in the fact that we know that God knows us. He knows our way, and thus our future is secure. Oh, the blessedness of the man, this man, who has found life in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to you rejoicing that as the people of God, you have granted us something that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. Thank you for this new life that has produced true, solid joys. Thank you for Christ, who is the one who walked a perfect life and was obedient to you, and took the wrath that we deserved. Oh, Lord God, receive our praise and thanks today. And if there are any that have heard this word and know that they are not in the congregation of the righteous, oh Lord, draw them to yourself by your sovereign spirit, that they may know your name and you may know them as your covenant children. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.